everybody. Get to be in this good cold Lord's house. Remember me on that outside right there. Tell you what, it's been hot today. I jumped in and out of that truck. It wasn't time I didn't break a sweat. Get in and out of that truck so much today. We'll get you a book, turn to page 46. Page 46. Sing all three verses.
Thank you.
we have any special requests of the board sees all that and is all about any special spoken request before we come back? Remember this? Anybody else?
Come and rest from home and do everything okay. And see you for a few more. Hopefully the doctor thinks we're upbeat about it.
You like this? Yeah. Karen what?
Karen had an overseas.
Oh, really?
Yeah, she had a overseas. She said it's aggravating.
Aggravating?
And it hurts her.
Anybody else?
Maybe said remember him as well.
You what?
Maybe said remember him.
You're right there. Maybe said what's going good tonight, right? Does somebody else speak that?
I said we're close.
Remember this? Anybody else?
Remember my cousin? She's got lung cancer. She went to the doctor today. Haven't heard anything yet. She'll find out something tomorrow. And while I was at my brother-in-law's dad's funeral, found out a boy went to school with his pancreatic cancer. He can text us trying to get help. His name's Matt Williams. 40-something-year-old was afraid of him.
How old?
40-something.
47. He's still pretty young. Anybody else? I should continue to remember our family and my greatest children. And remember Holly Brandon crying about my home. Hope everything works out well for that. It's God's will. You know, something was wrong with that house. I told him, I said, you need to walk away from it. And, the man he inspected said that there's a lot of times 3 to 4 pages of stuff wrong with the house. There were just a few things wrong with this. He told me still go ahead and buy the thing. We just put that in the Lord's hands. I'm no house built, but I can make a few repairs here and there, but that's about it. Build a chicken house, maybe. Anybody else?
Anybody know Chris and Glenn all right?
Chris, I don't know. Anybody heard of Chris and Glenn?
I said the usual beer and stuff.
Yeah. Pray for them too. Pray for one another, actually. I mean,
yeah.
We don't need no reason to. Yeah. We're a church family. Yeah. I mean, we pray for one another. Also, remember my youngest son, Brandon, Beckman's father, had a knot on the back of his head right there. I don't know what it was, but he went and yesterday had a test on it. I haven't heard the results yet or not. I seen him today at lunchtime. He talks kind of low, and mutters whenever he talks. A lot of times, you can't understand him. A lot of times, I'm like, what? What'd you say? What'd you say? Kind of hard to hear it anyway. Anybody else? Remember this. Anybody else? Remember our pastor on vacation, give him traveling grace, his family. Pray for him no matter what. He's got a big responsibility here leading his church. Pray for Matthew tonight, he's bringing the word. Pray for one another. Always remember our seniors. All right, everybody will come around, let's pray. Brother Ken Abel, will you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, with kind grace and favor, Father, Lord, we just thank you this day.
Thank you.
Thursday, the Lord will be back in this house again this evening. If you'll get your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now I'm just going to read one verse, just the main verse of our text this evening. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. Brother Robert, would you pray for me, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to your house tonight, dear Heavenly Father. Use this word that you've given us, Lord, let it apply to our lives. Give the preacher the liberty to preach to us, God, Lord. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thinking about this verse here, it's what I want to look at this evening is a thought that the Lord brought to me here, I guess it's probably been a couple of years ago, a realization that I had about what this verse is saying. But for us to get the proper understanding of the verse, of course, we have to take it in context. And what we have is, especially kind of if you go back, like if you go back to the beginning of chapter 3 and you follow up through that chapter, and then you get on into chapter 4, what the Bible is talking about is the fact that it is by faith that we are saved. And, as you look through these verses, there's a lot of stuff that, again, if we were to take it out of context, we would have very wrong ideas about salvation. But, of course, we know that God gave us His Word as a whole, and we have to take it as a whole. And every scripture, as our pastor always says, must be interpreted in light of other scripture. We have very clear indications in the Bible. It's not even something that should be a controversy. I don't know why it is in some churches, because if we were just reading God's Word, it wouldn't be a controversy. But the idea that salvation is exclusively by grace through faith, we know that. We see that, for instance, over the book of Ephesians. It puts that together for us in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So again, we don't even work up faith ourselves. We're not capable of doing that. That has to be given to us of God. It says, not in works, lest any man should boast. So we know that salvation is not in works. The Bible says in another place, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we understand that. But as you read through chapter 3, you know, we read things let me find a verse here that's kind of an example of what I'm talking about here. Like verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he says, let's go down to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. So, you know, some of these verses that if you don't know the rest of the Bible, you would get the idea that we are contributing somehow to that salvation. But we really, too, have to think about who's he talking to here. This is the epistle to the Hebrews. These are a group of folks who are very much focused on the law that they were given in the Old Testament. And the writer here of the book of Hebrews, which we still don't know exactly who that is. Some people contend very strongly that it's the Apostle Paul. Other people may think it's somebody else, regardless. God did not see fit to reveal that to us. But they know that they're writing to Jews here who may have the false idea that by keeping the law, that is how they somehow earn favor with God. And then also the idea that maybe that it's because of who they are, right? The family that they were born into. They are descendants of the ones who received the promises. Surely the promises in this earth. You're going to get the land, right? You're my people. You're the apple of my eye, right? But that is not what saves a person. The fact that the nation of Israel occupies that land that God said that they would occupy does not do anything to save the soul of any individual in Israel. And so he's trying to get them to understand that there is a difference between somebody who just happens to be born in a certain family versus somebody who has believed on the Son of God. And so probably a good summary of what he's covered up to this point we can get in chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the issue here is an issue of unbelief. So I think what the author here is preaching about is that, hey, it's likely that there are some among the number who have come together who are just there either, A, again, because, well, we're Jews, so we're included, so we're going to be with y'all and do what y'all are doing. Or, well, I've done this and I've done that according to the law, so that gives me the right to be with y'all and do what y'all are doing. And those ones being among the believers, but who themselves have never believed. And he is warning them against being in that position. Hey, it is by faith that you are saved. And so then we come on down to our text verse in verse 12, and we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So I think that context gives us a pretty clear understanding that what these two verses, especially when you throw verse 13 in there, you get the idea that what the Bible is talking about, the Word of God is doing, and what God is able to do, he knows those who have believed and who have not believed. While we may be fooled by someone, God is not going to be fooled. It's exactly like what God told Samuel when he went down there to the family of Jesse. Because remember, he'd sent him down there to anoint the king. And Samuel's looking at Jesse's oldest son. He's like, man, this is the one right here. And God said, no, hold on. So you're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the inside. And because of what I see on the inside, I have rejected him. This is not the one. I'm on that line. Right? And so that's, I think what the Bible is pretty clearly teaching us here is that what God is able to do is tell the difference. He knows those ones who have believed and therefore received him versus those who have not. And so what we see here that the Bible has talked about, the Word of God has talked about as something that discerns, something that differentiates between what's on the left and what's on the right, between various different things. And that's what it says here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Primarily, it's talking about, imagine that sword being that which comes between that which is in belief and that which is unbelief. And then these various things that we're getting ready to read. So primarily, we have to understand this verse as having to do with discernment, with a separation between one thing and another. Now, a lot of times when I'm reading, if I want just a thought on something, or if I'm if I'm struggling with something, and you've heard me mention it before, a lot of times I'll get a Matthew Henry. That's one that I trust more than a lot. But we have to understand that all these commentaries are all just written by men, right? That's not the Bible. And here's a place where I kind of have to disagree with him a little bit, because he's looking at it primarily from the idea that, well, God is, with the sword of his word, he is able to prune those things that are unacceptable from the life of the unbeliever. Now, that's absolutely true. And probably we can, to an extent, take that meaning from this verse. Because even, you know, in our nature as a whole, remember, we're a trinity, we still have this fleshly nature, right? And so there is the idea that God is going to, as we go through our lives, work on us to remove those things that are displeasing to him. But I don't think in the context we can see that as the primary meaning of the verse. It's about discerning between the things. And when you read that verse, what we can realize too is, well really, the Word of God, particularly when we think of the Bible, well, is it for God's benefit or is it for our benefit? Right? He's given it to us. God's Word exists in and of itself. It's not something that God brought into being. It's part of his being. Right? Jesus is the living Word. Right? But as far as the words that we have in this book, he has given them to us for our understanding, for our revelation of himself, for our help in our Christian walk after he has brought us to himself. And so what we realize by reading this verse is we can gain some discernment by the correct use of the Word of God. And there are times when we really need that. And really, I'll get to that in a second. I'll say that for a second. But so this, again, we have to understand this as God discerning. And so not only does he know who the believers are, he knows. But by his word, to an extent, he can show us who the believers are. Now, again, we know that we can't know for certain about anybody's salvation but our own. I can't know for certain that, for instance, Brother Tommy is saved, but every indication by what I read in God's word is that that is the case, right? He tells us, you shall know a tree by its fruits. And when we start looking at that fruit, and the Word of God tells us what the fruit is supposed to look like, then what the Word of God does is lend to us its ability to discern between that which is in faith and that which is not in faith. But that's not the only discernment that we find in this verse. So that's what I want to do with the help of the Lord this evening, is go through this verse and look at some of the things that he points out to us here in which the Word of God is able to give us some discernment when we need it. Even if we don't fully understand it all, and we're not going to. It's where the answers are. Okay? So I want to kind of just go through word by word here. For the Word of God, we know what that is. Let's take a minute and talk about that, because really, we have the Word of God in the sense of the Bible. And surely we understand the fact that while everything that is in the Bible is the Word of God, not everything that is the Word of God is in the Bible, right? God has had thoughts and words that he has not revealed to us. So the Bible doesn't contain all of the Word of God, but all of what is in the Bible is the Word of God. And we realize that because of the fact that Jesus is the living Word of God. What does the Bible say over in the book of John? Let's flip over there and read. And I probably put this somewhere where I didn't mean to. This was another one of those things. Yeah, I think I'm going to reference this again in a minute. This is one of those messages that when I was studying, I was really struggling as far as how to order certain things. So I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will put things in order for us this evening. But if we look over in the book of John, and before I read this, let me point this out. Probably we know this too. When you read the book of John, we see a richness in spiritual understanding in what John wrote. That, as far as that aspect of it, goes far beyond what we read in the other Gospels. Every Gospel has its point that God means to convey in that particular Gospel. That's why there are four of them. He didn't give it all in one. And each one has its own, I'm going to say, specialty that God ordained that Gospel for. And the one of the main things that we see in the book of John is the depth of spiritual understanding. And that was made possible by the fact that God ordained it, that the book of John was written down a whole lot later than the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written much earlier. I think we have reason to believe that the Gospel of John was written a good bit later. And so some of the things that were revealed later on, John now knows when he's writing this down. Probably there were things that were not even understood yet when, for instance, Matthew wrote down his gospel account, because they had not yet been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot of stuff from the very beginning of the book of John that might give you the idea, oh man, John, he was spirit, way more spiritual than other disciples. And none of them write nothing like this. Well, I mean, we're not making a fair comparison there, because we're looking at John later on in his spiritual walk, and those other gospels were written earlier in the spiritual walk of those men, because that's not what God was meaning for those gospels to do. You see what I'm saying? So right from the very starting point, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if in that we had any question as to who this was talking about being the Word of God personified, we come on down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here the greater nature. God being in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we think of the Word of God, we think of two different things. We think of this, and that's right, because this is the Word of God, right? But then also the person of Jesus Christ himself, the embodiment of the Word of God, which, I mean, what we have here in the Bible, the words that we can read, there are a finite number of words. There's only so many words here. Now, there's more meaning in those words than I believe any man will ever get out of them, but it's still a finite number of words. Jesus himself is infinite. So we're looking at two different concepts, one within the other. When we talk about the Word of God, we've got to keep that in the back of our mind. But so think of that. For the Word of God is, and the first word is quick, right? And so we understand that word to mean alive. It's the Greek word, the Greek word here for alive is zao. It's from the word zoe, which I mentioned before. That's what Zoe's name means. It means alive. It means life in its most basic form. Plants have zoe, animals have zoe, people have zoe. That's life. Just vitality in general is zoe. So it's it is alive, and we see the greater meaning of that when we think of it in the context of being Jesus, right? But then also we see that God's Word, even what we have in the Bible, is alive in that by the work of the Holy Spirit it speaks to us. And then also what probably every one of us in here has observed, the fact that when we read God's Word, we can read the same verses over and over again, and yet God brings out to us additional meaning. Nothing conflicting the meaning that he's brought out to us before, but just every time there's another layer of meaning that's added to what we read in there. It's not like reading a newspaper where whatever the author's original intent was, well, once you get it, you got it. I mean, there's no more to get, but the Bible is not like that. It is alive in that sense. Not in the sense that the liberals want to call the Constitution now a living document, right? That's their way of saying we want it to be whatever we want it to be today as compared to yesterday. If it was convenient yesterday for it to mean A, well, then it did. But if B is more convenient today, then B is what it means. That's not what the Word of God being alive means. It doesn't change. Because God doesn't change. It cannot change. It's completely illogical to think that it would change. Being part of the person of an unchanging and unchangeable being. But we see here that the Word of God is quick. That is, it is alive and powerful. It is quick and powerful. And it's really interesting because there's a lot of different words in the Bible that are translated as power or powerful, and they each have their own particular meaning. The one that you hear a lot about is dunamis. And this is one that I have to tell my kids I've been a little bit wrong in defining it. I understood it more perfectly yesterday. I always thought of it as more of an active power, but really dunamis refers to intrinsic power. I don't know if you know that word intrinsic. That means it's due to the nature of the thing. So intrinsic power is a power that something has just by the fact of being what it is. Right? And so anything to do with God, that makes sense to us. That there would be intrinsic power there. He has power. He has it. It's about ability. That dunamis power is about ability. You are able to do a thing, not because somebody has told you something or because you found something, but because of the nature of what you are, you have that ability. So God has that dunamis power. But that's not the power that's mentioned here. The power that's mentioned here, the Greek word is energes. Because it's the verb form, not the verb form, the adjective form. It's the adjective form of the word energeia. Does that sound like something? That word energeia in relation to power should sound familiar to you. That's what we call a cognate. It's a word that sounds the same in another language because it's the same thing. Energy. It's where we get our word energy from, energeia. And now this power is an active power. It's actually from the Greek word in, it's just like it is in English. It's in or within, you know, that sort of thing. And also it's combined with the word ergon, which means work. So this word means active as about as literally as you can. It means in work. It is working. So the Word of God is quick in that it is alive, and it's powerful in the sense of it is even now, it's working. When the author of the book of Hebrews wrote this down, the Word of God was working. When Martin Luther was nailing his 95 theses to the wall of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, the Word of God was working. In 2016, when President Donald J. Trump got elected, the Word of God was working. And in 2020, when President Joe Biden was put in office, the Word of God was working. Okay, there's never been a time when the Word of God is not working, and it's working now. It is an active Word. It is powerful in that sense. It's powerful in the sense of it is working to get something done. Really, that's what, if you study science in school, that's how the word work is defined. When energy is being used to make something happen. If energy ain't being used to make something happen, according to science, it ain't working, right? I mean, just by that definition. So we see the Word of God is powerful in that sense, that it brings about whatever, the effect that God desires it to bring out. Well, that's what he promised us in the Old Testament, right? He said that my word will not return void. He said that it's going to accomplish what I sent it to do. So the Word of God is working, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now we're getting closer to our idea here of where we're getting to the actual point of discernment. The word sharper here is really interesting because it's derived from the word timno, which means to cut. But it's meant in a way that, let's see, how can I say it? It's to cut, but as if by a single stroke. There's another Greek word that means to cut. I think it was kopto, right? That's kind of like a hacking thing. You know, like you're chopping wood, right? Most of the time, you don't get it in one lick. You're going to hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it, and eventually it goes through. That's not the word that's being used here for the sharpness of the Word of God. This is a cutting that happens in a single stroke. So we see here the efficient and effective working of the Word of God by the Word that's chosen here. Really what it makes me think of, and probably if the pastor was here, he would relate to this because this is the kind of thing that he's sort of into also. But, you know, you've probably all seen Japanese swords, right? And there are still people that take lessons with those swords and practice that art of Japanese swordsmanship. And one of the things that they do in practice once they've learned the cutting technique is they buy these mats called tatami. They're rolled up bamboo mats. Now, this is not a cheap practice because every one of these movers is about 10 bucks in the last I heard. And they will take one of these mats, and there's a little stud sort of that it pokes up and they set it on. And so you have a mat that it's like that tall, and then the little stud is in there just enough to keep it from falling over. And what they're going to attempt to do is take that sword and use a proper enough cutting technique that they are able to slash through that bamboo mat in one pass. And when they are successful, I mean, nothing sits there for a second, then it just falls over. That's the kind of cutting that we're talking about with the Word of God. It's precise. It's perfect. It's not something that has to take three or four whacks at something to get it done, because this is God's Word that we're talking about here. It makes a perfect cut, a decisive cut, okay? Now, piercing, okay? And the word piercing here means to penetrate. It's going to go all the way in. Okay, we're not talking about getting stuck halfway in there. It's going to go all the way through. Now, piercing even to the dividing asunder of. Now we come to the point where he actually says, we're going to divide some things. We're going to separate this from that. And there's a list here of things that the Word of God divides. And remember, we're talking about discernment here. God discerns perfectly. But by His Word, He's giving us the ability to discern between some things also. That's what the verse is telling us here. So the first two things that he tells us that the Word of God is able to divide between is the soul and the spirit. So think about this way. And this is actually what brought me to thinking of this verse in this way, because I was wondering, man, how do I distinguish the difference? Man is a trinity. We know that. We are flesh, we are soul, and we are spirit. Okay? Well, let me put it this way. We're a body, a soul, and spirit. The word body is actually different from the word flesh. One day we will have a body that is not flesh. We'll still have a body, but it's not going to be flesh. So to be more accurate, I'm going to say we are a body, we are a soul and a spirit. It just so happens that right now the body is flesh. the flush part, we're pretty good at getting out, right? Generally, we don't have an issue distinguishing the flesh portion of our trinity. For one thing, it's part we can see. I mean, that's the most obvious part. But then usually those really base tendencies, I mean, you know, we know where that comes from. The Bible makes that pretty well clear. Generally, we don't struggle with that. But now the soul and the spirit, now that's a different thing. Because both of these things are unseen. Both of them are a part of that inner man, and yet they are distinct. Here's the things that we do know. When the Bible talks about the spirit, when we get saved, that spirit is fully regenerated. Before we're saved, that spirit that we have in us is a dead spirit. It is a powerless spirit. It is a spirit that is destined to perish forever if it is not regenerated. And I think we have the pretty clear understanding based on reading God's Word that when we get saved, that spirit is perfected. It's become perfect. That spirit no longer participates or has anything to do with sin. Right? But now, what about the soul? Now, the soul is a little bit more difficult. If you try to look up that word, you get stuff like, well, it's kind of the inner being, the consciousness, the focus of our thoughts and emotions, where all of that stuff is. And I mean, that's pretty fuzzy, isn't it? It's really hard to get a hold of exactly what that is. And what makes it even more difficult, at least for me, is in the scripture we see an association between the soul and that old nature that's still in us. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I still don't fully understand that. That's very difficult for me to grasp. I just know that's what the words are, okay? Let's look at this. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just to give us an example of what I'm talking about. So right now we're talking about the Word of God distinguishing, discerning between what is soul and what is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to kind of lead in here. The very beginning verses aren't exactly what we're talking about, but again, I always like to give context, because you can take anything out of context and make a whole talk anything you want. But we want to see what the Word of God's actually saying here. 1 Corinthians 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And I'm not sure, but I take that to mean a glorified body as opposed to an earthly body. Because that word celestial, it literally means heavenly, and terrestrial literally means earthly. So I think that's the distinction he's making here. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. These are things we can see in the heavens, right? And another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, we understand that to be talking about our regenerated nature, right? It's not as if there was a man named Adam in the beginning, and that was the soul one, and then God was like, well, that didn't work, so I'm going to make another Adam, and he's the spirit one, right? Christ is the second Adam, but that's representing the new nature that he makes in us also. So that first nature is the soul nature, and the second nature is the spirit nature. But then also, if we flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it kind of cements this idea of associating the old nature with the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what we have here in verse 14, when it says the natural man, the Greek word there is psychikos. Okay? So the Greek words for the trinity of man, if you want to call it flesh, is sarx. If you want to call it body, it's soma. That's that part. The soul is psuche. That's the Greek word for soul. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. So anytime you see the word soul in the New Testament, the Greek word behind that is psuche. From which we get our word psyche. And when you see the word spirit, the Greek word behind that is pneuma. And psuchikos means, we don't have this word in English, but if we did, it would be soulish. Things pertaining to the soul. And the you will also see, when it says spiritual, that Greek word is pneumatikos. If I remember it, pneumatikos? Something like that. Spiritual things. That's what we have in this verse. But the natural man, but the psuchikos, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So there's this idea, and again, I'm not claiming I understand it because I don't. But if we could translate it this way, the soulish part of man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. What does that mean? I'll be honest, I don't really know. Right? Because we have the idea that the trinity of man is going to be perfected in the end. I believe the Bible teaches that. So that soul is going to heaven just like that spirit is, and one of these days it's going to have a regenerated body, and that trinity is going to be made perfect. That is complete, without fault, without error. But we see this idea of the old nature being attached particularly to the soul. I don't really understand how that is. So that was the question I was asking myself. How do I understand? Okay, again, the very base fleshly things, I know, right? When I get hungry, that's my flesh. How am I so lame hungry? Right? Or when I get just, you know, I'll bend out of shape and get bitter. Man, that's a fleshly thing, right? But those things that are kind of, I don't know, they're in between. I realized in myself, I was like, man, I don't know that I really understand how to distinguish where the soul is in this equation and where these influences come from exactly for those little things, those things that are very hard to distinguish. But what the Bible is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is that the Word of God is able to discern even those very difficult things. Is this the spirit or is this the soul? It's able to discern between those things. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that I am learned and skillful enough in the Word to be able to apply it that way. But the claim that the Bible is making for itself is that it's able to do that. The Word of God is so quick and so powerful that even those things that are very difficult for us to understand, even the ability to discern those humors and those notions that we have, whether they have their origin in the soul or whether they have their origin in the spirit, the Word of God is able to tell us. Here's what we can apply from that. Sometimes I have questions about my motives. You know, sometimes you feel a certain way about a thing and you ask yourself, man, is this because the Holy Spirit is leading me in this way? Or is this just because this is what I want, and in general it's a good thing, and so now I'm ready to say, well, this is just what God wants. Right? Is there anybody else that struggles with that? When you see something that you think, well, this needs to be done a certain way, but then you have that little check in yourself, you say, am I just being legalistic or particular or whatever? Or is this really something that is in me because the Holy Spirit is saying, whoa, I've got to be careful here. We need to approach this in a particular way. How do we discern that? Well, I think what the Bible is telling us here is that we need to get into His Word. And His Word is going to reveal to us the motivations by what we find in that inner man. It's going to be, if we let it, now this, that's the tricky part, isn't it? If we let it. A lot of times it's hard to really be like David, where he said, search me and know me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, when we're sitting here on the church pew, that sounds like a really good idea. But then when we get out there and we have things rise up in us, or when we're questioning, do I really have the motivation to really ask God to bring me closer to my walk with Him? Do I really want Him to start putting the finger of His Holy Spirit on stuff? Now that's another question. That's hard. But I think what the Bible is telling us here is at minimum, even if we never figure out, and I suspect that we won't, even if we never figure out, hey, no, really, where is that divide line between the soul and the spirit? When God made me, where is that infinitely thin line, or at least it was for me that way, between those two parts of me? We may never figure that out while we're here. But at minimum, the Word of God, if I will let it, is going to help me to know whether those things that are in me, those motivations, those passions, the emotions, the thought, whatever, is that something that's coming from the spiritual side, or is that coming from the natural man side? And that's an important question to ask ourselves, because there are times, on the one hand, where we just kind of get in a habit of, well, this is the way things can be done, and we don't do it that way, and anybody else that don't want to do it that way just needs Jesus. We can get in ways like that, in a way that's not helpful. But then on the other hand, we can get too carried away and just the idea that we don't want there to be any contention, we don't want there to be any lack of peace, we don't want there to be any disturbance, to the point where we'll let stuff go that is absolutely grieving to the heart of God. So there's errors on both sides of that line. And so when we sense those things rising up in us, what we've got to do is take the Word of God for what it says and go to it. And whatever the situation is, we need to be looking at God's Word, and we need to especially be looking at those parts of God's Word that teach us about our tendencies, both the spiritual tendencies, the Bible talks about those, what the things that the Spirit tends towards, versus the fleshly tendencies. We need to look and see what the Word of God says about those things, and then be willing to step back and say, okay, Lord, I've just read this. Will you just show me? Which of these two camps am I falling into? Because we make decisions every day in our lives, and every decision we make, regardless of what it's about, is going to have a spiritual consequence. Because in the end, everything is about the spiritual. The most mundane things we go through in our lives, in the end, have a spiritual impact. Whether the thing itself was important or not, but our attitude and how we think about it absolutely are, right? But that's not where he leaves it. He said also, so it divides the asunder of the soul and spirit. It can show us that distinction. But then also it says, of the joints and marrow. This is another thing that it divides here. And this was really difficult for me. Because I thought, well, you know, both of those are kind of in the body part. And that just sounds like, I don't mean this to be funny or whatever, but just, you know, at first blush, when you just think, what do the words say? I mean, like, that just sounds like you're cutting somebody up. Like, what are we? Obviously, that's not what it's talking about. That would be a foolish conclusion. And as I was thinking about this, and I'll be honest, I'm not 100% sure I'm absolutely correct in this interpretation, but I think it's at least in here, the understanding that this is the case. And I tried my best to be respectful to the Word of God when I say this. But what I thought about is, you know, we're the body of Christ, aren't we? Right? And in your body, when you think of, he says here, dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow. So what is a joint? What is that? That is the place where two bones meet. That's where they connect together so that they are able to work together to do whatever it is that joint needs to do. Right? I mean, that's not, you know, that's not anything extremely complex or technical for us, right? We realize our elbow is a joint, right? It's where this bone, whatever that's called, meets the this bone, whatever it's called, and they work together. The joint is the union of the two separate bones so they can do what they need to do by working together. But now the marrow, well, that's inside the bone. Each bone has its own marrow, and it is inside of itself, and that bone's marrow is not in another bone, you know. Each bone contains its own marrow. So as I was thinking about this, what it really made me think of is something that we see over, let's read the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about the body of Christ here. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And you know, the book of Ephesians is a lot about what Christ has done for us. Well, he has completed for us. Remember, I preached a message on that one time. All of the things that he has provided for us. All of the things that he has done in us. And that's what he's referring to here. He's continuing on with that idea. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that means the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, all of this, God is working all of this in us until the body of Christ is totally made up, and everybody that's in it is in it, and he's got it where he wants it to be, and then the bride is redeemed, right? Well, I guess it doesn't really stop there, because there's some people that have to be added later on too, right? But the point being, at some point, it's going to be complete, right? If you look in the prophecy and the end times and all that, we know that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftings whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So again, we're still talking about the body being put together here. It's growing up. It's maturing, right? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, but to the edifying of itself in love. So all that to say, he's really clear here in these verses that at least part of the meaning why we're called the body of Christ, and we see this in other parts of the scripture. This is not news to us, but I'm just bringing it in to make the point about what we're saying here in Hebrews, is each of us is a part of the body of Christ. But for it to be a body, the parts have to be fitted together. The parts have to be joined together. The parts have to work together. Each part has its own purpose. Remember, Paul talked about it at another point, you know, and I forget, I'm maybe not getting the body parts right, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, can one say, because I'm the nose, I'm not of the body, or because I'm the hand, I'm not of the body? You know, Paul were the eye, wherever the smelling, and Paul were the ear, wherever the hearing, or wherever the seeing. You know, we are each individual parts. And so if you think about that, when you come down to Hebrews chapter 12, where it says here, the dividing of the joints and the marrow, I'm not really sure, but I think he might be getting at the idea that the Word of God is able to give us some discernment as to the source of the problem when there's a conflict, right? Think about each of us just for a minute. I know there's eyes. Eyes are not bones, right? I know that. There's organs. The organs are not bones. But just think about for a minute as each of us being a hand or a finger or a, you know, a femur or whatever. There's the issues that arise from within us as an individual. I'm thinking maybe that's what that marrow is referring to. Each bone has its own marrow that is internal to itself. But then there are also the external interactions, how we work together in the body, being represented by the joints. And we know that there are times when there are contentions in the body of Christ. There are disagreements. There are problems that have to be solved. And anytime we are a party to one of those problems, or we're in a situation where we're in a leadership role, or we're somebody that needs to be stepping in to deal with the problem, we're going to have the discernment that the Word of God gives us. And I think one of the things that he's saying here is the Word of God is going to give us the discernment to know, like imagine if we're involved in the contention, whether the issue is in that marrow, that is, it's in me. Or it's something that is in my brother who has gotten out of the way. Or if it's something that has gone wrong that is between us, right? Something that has arisen out of an interaction between us. Where does the problem lie? I think the Word of God is telling us it can give us some discernment in those things. That when these contentions arise, here's what I tend to do. First, I worry about it, which that's completely the wrong reaction, but it's what I do. I sit and I fret about it. How am I going to figure this out? How am I going to figure this out? How am I going to deal with this? Man, we've got to deal with this. This problem is just so big. This is such a sensitive thing. Because, I mean, you don't want to cause the body of Christ to suffer hurt because you come in half-cocked and just want to tear everything up, right? And then, you know, you calm down for a minute and you remember, you go, oh yeah, God's got this. We have the Holy Spirit. But then here we have His Word to give us some discernment in these things. What are we supposed to do? We've got to go back to God's Word. And God's Word tells us what we should be doing as individuals, how we should be thinking as individuals, how we should be behaving as individuals, what our attitudes as individuals should be. But then the Word of God also tells us how we are supposed to be interacting with each other, how we're supposed to talk to one another, how we're supposed to treat one another. And so we can see, where does the problem lie? Then you can deal with it. And then it turns out the Word of God is pointing to the marrow that's down in here. Well, now I don't have to worry about dealing with an external thing with my brother. I need to get with God and get what's going wrong in here right, and then probably the problem is going to be taken care of, right? But then at the same time, it may be that the Word of God is pointing to something that is external to you. Hey, there's something going wrong outside of you with what is being done between the joints. So what does that keep me from doing? I'm in a corner somewhere beating myself up, trying to figure out what in the world I did wrong and feel like a, you know, low-down, rotten, dirty scoundrel because I feel like I've caused a problem in the house of God, but maybe in that case it wasn't me. You know, because we all worry about that stuff, don't we? At least I know I do. If I have even the slightest thought that I have offended somebody in a way that was not needed, I mean, I feel bad enough when I feel like I've offended somebody and it was needed, right? You know, sometimes God gives us preachers to preach stuff that we don't like. Sometimes God will give you a word that you need to admonish a brother or a sister and they don't want to hear it, but you know you got to say it. I feel bad enough about that stuff. I do feel like a dog if I have even the slightest idea that I have offended somebody by saying or doing something that wasn't even necessary. But it may be in some of those cases that we didn't. And the Word of God can give us that discernment to know what it is, you know, in that situation. So He gives us this... We can differentiate between these things, but then the last part of the verse here goes on, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word discerner here, it's the word Greek word kritikos. So we have our word critical. If you're critical of something, if you are a critic, you think about like a film critic, what do? They sit and they watch movies and they say, well, this part was good, that part was bad, this actor did a good job, this actor did a bad job. That's what their job is to do, is to sit and discern the good and the bad within whatever it is that their job is to do a critique of. All of those words come from the same Greek word. And so, again, it's kind of this same idea that the Word of God is able to show us. Okay, when I have some thoughts in my heart, the word here is, it means a deliberation, something that you devise. When we have those things in our minds, we're all the time sitting devising something, aren't we? Whether it's a plan to get something done, or whether it's something we decide we want, or whether we're trying to develop what our thoughts and attitudes are about a particular thing, maybe that we've just been exposed to, the Word of God is able to show us those things, whether they're right or whether they're wrong, and we'll let it do it. And then the same thing, the intents of the heart here, that just has to do with general moral understanding. And it really, I think it has a lot to do with if we take it like within the verse, that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, we're able to let the Word of God really just guide basically our whole inner being and keep us out of the errors and to where we need to be. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 17. Something that is new, that was just revealed in the book of Hebrews. This is a really well-known verse, and I don't remember. Some of these verses, we know what they say, but we don't necessarily know what they are, or where they are. But in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If me in my own power and my own ability to discern, if I try to look at my heart and decide, is it going the right way, is it going the wrong way? My thinking on this particular thing, have I got some right thinking, or am I being led by the flesh or the soulish things, or am I being led by the Spirit? I don't have the capacity in myself to make that determination. I'm not able to do it. Right? And that's what Jeremiah is asking here. Who can know the heart of man that is so deceitful? If we'll let it, our hearts will deceive their own selves. Because they want stuff. And we'll sit there and justify it. We absolutely will. If we are not careful, we will come up with three different ways on Sunday how it's all right to think or to want to do what it is that we're wanting to do. We'll deceive ourselves if we are not careful. Who can know what Jeremiah asked? God's got the answer. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So all the way back here, God revealed to Jeremiah, oh, I can tell. You're not going to deceive me. What's truly in your heart, where it comes from? I know. But what's he telling us over here in Hebrews chapter 4? He said, look what I've given you. I've given you a textbook that's got the answers. If you'll just do it, and again, that's what I've already said, it's the hard part. The Word of God is going to be able to do that discerning for us if we'll just let it do it. And the Holy Spirit goes a long way on that. But really, most of the time, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us something like that, how does He do it? When you're just thinking in your own self, when you're sitting around and when you're thinking, and you have this question, man, what do I need to be thinking about this? Am I thinking right about this? Am I going about this the right way or the wrong way? When the Holy Spirit brings something to your heart, a revelation on that, the majority of the time, how does He do it? By reminding you of Scripture. And that's exactly what Jesus said He was going to do. He said, He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. The Holy Spirit very often gives us that revelation by reminding us of applicable Scripture that we have already read at some point. Now, sometimes, this happens to me, sometimes I'll be like, man, how does that verse actually go, though? What is it? And I'll have to go look it up. But what did He do? He brought that to my remembrance so that those thoughts in my heart could be discerned if I'm willing to stop them and do it. Right? And there's so many times in our lives that is just so needful. I mean, it's every day, really, that we're having to deal with the nature of the old man, even if we don't fully understand it. And the aspects, what aspects are coming at us from the flesh? What aspects are coming from whatever parts of the soul or the natural man? I mean, I don't know. But I've got to deal with it. That's the part that we can know for sure, that we have to deal with it, and that the Word of God is presenting itself as something that gives us the ability to discern between those things that are right and wrong in any context, if we'll just sit down and take the time to let the Holy Spirit of God apply it to our hearts. And we're living in a day where, I would say, compared to some other times in the history of the world, it's even more critical than it used to be. Just because the world is really good at spinning issues in a certain way that make them look like they are other than what they are. Right? You know, when there's things that are clear right and wrong in the Bible, and the world wants to make it look like you're just, you know, they always want to say, oh, you're hating or you're judging or whatever. And really, a lot of times the reality of it is, no. I'm just reminding you of the judgment that God put on His Word. Right? It's not us that's judging. Nobody cares what my judgment is. All they care. But the Word of God is our judge, and it's going to be our judge when we stand before Him. Right? And so we remind people of those things. But they're really good at making that reminder of God's judgment look like we are the ones who are on the side of wickedness. It was in Isaiah's day. What did he say there? In Isaiah, what was it, 5:20? Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see that so prevalently in the world. We've got to be ready to deal with it. We've got to be in a state where we're praying, we're reading the Word of God, so when these things come, we're not caught off guard. Or if we are caught off guard for a moment, what we've got to do is not let ourselves just all get in a ruffle and a huff. Because in general, we know what's right and what's wrong. The Holy Spirit can just in a moment, you know, remind us of those things. But just we need to stop and think, whoa, okay, let's look at this situation. What does the Word of God say about this? What does it actually say? Right? And then we're able to discern the truth, and we're able to know if maybe on an off chance there is some that we've just been like legalistic about or whatever. I mean, it happens. We all have those tendencies from time to time. But the Word of God tells us. He tells us what's important and what's not important. And I just appreciate the resource that God has given us, because we understand He didn't have to do that. He didn't even have to give us that resource for us to be saved. Do you realize that God could have saved us? He could have. And then said, well, you'll figure it out, I guess. Do the best you can. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. But really what he wanted is for us to be as much like him as possible. What did that scripture in Ephesians talk about? That we're to grow up into the body of Christ to be more and more like him, and to be built up the body that he wants us to be. And so because he desires to see that effect come about, he has given us the tools to have the discernment to know that we need to turn away from this and turn towards this, or turn away from this and turn towards that. In these issues where in the moment it just feels like that we have no way of knowing what is right and what is wrong, but we do. We just turn to the Word of God for those things. Brother Matt, would you pray for us, please?
Brother, you're talking about what we're thinking.